Last week, I went through some of Leviticus 1, and again, the idea here is to know how to rightly divide the Bible as far as what goes where. And the Bible is an amazing book, and when you learn the techniques of Bible study, it is a fascinating book. Okay, so I'm just going to kind of gloss down through this storyline in Luke 24. If you use your speed reading skills. Okay, round 13, and we'll go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words and know how to apply them. And I pray you'd help us to be adamant, diligent students of this wonderful book that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you notice, I've got the heroes of the faith in my tie, the Three Stooges. So that'll keep us in line. Okay, after the resurrection of Christ, there's a couple folks walking here in Luke 24:13. Often this is called the Walk of Emmaus. And they're talking about the events of the week. And the Lord Jesus came and walked beside them. Their eyes did not recognize it was Jesus. Of course, that's understandable. The last time they saw him, he was a piece of meat on a cross. You couldn't tell that it was a human being. And so there he is in a resurrected body. And they're talking about the events of the week. And he comes along beside them and asks them what they're talking about. Okay, if you drop down to verse 19, you'll see that he says, what things? What things? What are you talking about, fellas? And he started showing them some things in the Bible. And notice how he introduces it to them in verse 25. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's quite an introduction to somebody, right? Okay, so then he goes to the Old Testament, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, and beginning at Moses. Okay, that'd be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, so Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Ezekiel, all the prophet, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He pointed some things out in the Old Testament about himself. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he, Jesus Christ, notice, made as though he would have gone further. So they came to a fork in the road, and Jesus made as though he's going to gone further. And then it says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them. Notice, Jesus Christ wants to be wanted. And notice that these men were open to the truth, even though Jesus started with, you bunch of fools, bunch of knuckleheads. Okay, and then it says, abide with us, for it is toward evening. And then verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? Okay, so the scriptures for that context would be our Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. The Jewish Bible has the same 39 books. They lay them out in different chronological order. And so Jesus Christ showed them the scriptures. So I'm going to go back to one of the books that Moses wrote, Leviticus, as we did last week. Leviticus, who reads from Leviticus anymore, right? Okay, then if you would go to a second place, Romans 5. As time progresses from God's calendar, he begins to show more and more truths about himself. And when he shows more truths about himself, because you're getting more and more information, then you got to ask yourself when you read through the Bible, Who's talking? To whom is he talking? And so he's talking to a Jew here. So does that apply to me? Is he talking to a woman here? Does that apply to me? Is he talking to a Gentile? Is he talking to a believer? How much of this Bible am I supposed to apply to myself? Okay, and then he says in 2 Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So there's two basic approaches to the Bible, doctrine and instruction. We get instructions. If all else fails, read the instructions. Okay, instructions would be spiritual application, devotional application. That's how most people approach it. Okay, we're supposed to approach it both ways. Okay, so for example, in Leviticus 1 verse 4, it says this, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Atonement, you take the English word and splice it in three sections. At one meant. To be at one with God for this individual, whoever this is in Leviticus 1, he would go to a Jewish tabernacle, bring a lamb with him if he was middle class. If he was poor, he could bring a turtle dove. And bring that down to the Jewish priest and said, "I would like to offer this for a burnt offering." At that moment, that individual was at one with God. God accepted his sacrifice. In the New Testament, if you would, in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Romans 5, verse 11. It says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement." See, the same word. Okay, now if you're reading the Bible, knowing some things about the Bible, which one do you think doctrinally would work for us today? Well, is it that Leviticus 1? We don't have a Jewish tabernacle. We don't offer up lambs, so I may not know what's right, but okay, I'm not going to take that Leviticus 1:4. I'm going to take that Romans 5:11. How do I become at one with God? It's through Jesus Christ. Okay, and then 5 verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, it's still the same word, both Old Testament and New Testament, but one is written to Israel, and the other is written to Rome or the Roman people, the Roman saints. So that's the ground I'm going to jump on right there, and that's where we get salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, if you would, let's go back to Leviticus. And if you kind of skim through Leviticus, you can see this third book of the Bible, the first four letters is Levi. They might say Levi. So under Israel, remember under Israel in the Old Testament that God had a specific tribe that became the teachers of the Bible, their Bible. Okay, at that time, only five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So that's how they began. And then God began to give more and more revelation. Okay, that was the tribe of Levi. That was the ones who were chosen to be the ones who copied out the Bible, handwritten it out. Okay, and then they were the custodians of the Bible. They taught it. So Leviticus, it got 27 chapters, is like a handbook for the Old Testament priest. Now, we're going to not look at it totally doctrinally because that's Israeli persuasion. That's how we got to look at it if a person was in Israel in 1450 BC. I ain't back there. Okay, so I'm going to look at it for today. I'm going to do what Jesus did, where he pointed out to them, beginning at Moses. And there are pictures of Jesus Christ beginning at Moses. What's one of the pictures? How about the Passover lamb? Picture of Jesus Christ. How about Noah's ark? The ark had one door in it. Jesus said, "I am the door." Okay, so you'll find all that through there. The lamb that Abel offered up for sacrifice is a type of Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ, where Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, rejected by them, and Jesus was rejected by the Jewish people. So Moses or Joseph is a type of Christ. It's all through the Old Testament. But in Leviticus, if you run the first seven chapters, nobody reads Leviticus anymore. They don't even teach that in a Christian college. They don't even look at it. And boy, are they missing a lot of things. Leviticus, you have five sacrifices. And we're going to kind of plan our trip first. And then we're going to get in the car and ride through our trip and look at the details. You have a burnt sacrifice, the first thing in chapter 1. In chapter 2, a meat offering. In chapter 3, a peace offering. Chapter 4 is a sin offering. And in chapter 5 is a trespass offering. And then 6 and 7 kind of give some additional thoughts to that. When you get to chapter 7 of Leviticus, verse 37, it says, this is the law of... And then he runs through the five offerings, the burnt, the meat, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Now, if we look at that from our perspective, we can look at it as devotion or instruction for a walk in the Christian life. If we look at it from the Jewish perspective, this is how an individual, Jewish individual under the Old Testament covenant would fellowship with God. In the Old Testament, God had a tabernacle for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his tabernacle. So each of us go right to Jesus Christ directly, and Jesus Christ can open up each of us our eyes so we might understand the scriptures. That's a good deal for the New Testament believer. Okay, now last week I went through the burnt sacrifice. And that is clearly a picture of salvation or justification. Okay, where if somebody was wealthy, they would bring a calf. If they were middle class, they'd bring a lamb or a goat. If they were poor, they'd bring a turtle dove. And if they were extremely poor, they'd go to the city park and catch a couple pigeons and bring those in. And then they'd ring off the neck. You know. City folk don't like that idea. I mean, ring off that, lefty-loosey, righty-tighty. And so that's how it works with chickens, too. And so that's what was given as an atonement for that Jewish individual at that time. Now, in Hebrews, it says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And so this is why they had to do it again and again and again. Where because of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. So that's where eternal security steps in the New Testament. Okay, in Leviticus 1, so from our perspective, that's a picture of salvation. And what is the first thing we need, every child of God needs, after they get saved, is chapter 2. What's in chapter 2? So we're going to look at that more in detail. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord. Notice, if anybody will, it's a free will thing with God. That doesn't change. A meat offering. Now, when you read the word meat, when we see the word meat, what do we think in our mind? We think a flesh product. You know, a hamburger. You know, man don't live by bread alone. You got to put hamburger on there. Okay, so we're thinking a flesh product. And then we miss out on some things unless we read the text. Meat in the Bible is not limited to a flesh product. It's not limited to lamb and pork and beef. Meat in the Bible is anything that you eat. In fact, the very first time the word meat is found in the Bible is in Genesis 29. And it says that Adam ate of the fruit of the ground and it was meat for him. They were fruitarians is what they ate. Fruit is the most efficient food that a person could eat. It takes the least amount of energy to digest it, to get the greatest amount of energy out of it. But the catch on fruit is you should eat it alone, on an empty stomach. And then you will experience that energy from the fruit itself. Okay? And so that's if you really want to get efficient on that. And if you look at like a bear in nature, a bear will eat the berries. He doesn't go to the river and, you know, catch a few fish. And then he goes and eats berries for dessert. It's a mono diet is what they do. And that way the digestion is better and everything. I'm not going to get into the health world here. But still the idea is fruit in the Bible is under the heading of meat. And when you just simply read this passage in Leviticus 2, it says, when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of, okay, these are the ingredients of this meat offering, fine flour, he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. So you got three ingredients, fine flour, oil, and frankincense. Now, if you read through the Bible a little bit, I don't know if you're picking up the typology here, okay, but the typology, fine flour, or flour is made into bread. And Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So this bread, this fine flour in this meat offering, the first thing a person needs in their life is a Bible after they get saved. Their own personal Bible that they could read and begin to fellowship with God. But then notice in the verse, it also throws in oil. What's oil a picture of in the Word of God? You go to Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. The oil of gladness, reference to the Holy Ghost. And then frankincense. Frankincense is a picture in the Bible. If you go to Psalm 141, verse 2. Frankincense, it's an essential oil that we use. It's a very expensive essential oil. Okay, and if you take one drop of frankincense, one drop of myrrh, put it together, it helps, you know, against skin cancer. Okay, but frankincense, according to Psalm 141, is a picture of prayer. So what do we need to understand the Bible? We need pray and ask the author to explain it to us. And the Holy Ghost is the author. And you'll be surprised what you read out of this book when you ask those two things. Mixed with the Word of God. All right there, right? Leviticus 1. Put in there just as nice as could be. Now he gives a little more details. Okay, when we keep reading in verse 2. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. Okay, Old Testament doctrine. New Testament doctrine. Every believer is a priest of God. And he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and of the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Okay, now verse 4, more details. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be of unleavened cakes. Okay, remember if you run into the New Testament, Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 6, 16, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought, what's the matter? They used the wrong kind of yeast in their bread or something? And then 6 verses later, it says they understood, beware of the leaven or the doctrine of the Pharisees. So in the Bible, leaven is a picture of false doctrine. But what kind of cakes was this? Unleavened, pure bread. This is something that's shocking to a lot of Christians. We have pure Bibles and we have fake Bibles. If you go to the average Christian bookstore, it will be loaded with a bunch of fake Bibles. They're loaded with leaven. Have leaven in there. And of course, this is how the devil deceives people. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Or a book in fake clothing. And was not the Lord Jesus Christ counterfeited? And he's called the bread of life. And he's called the word of God. If the Lord Jesus Christ is counterfeited, would it not also be true that the words of God are counterfeited? So he says here it's got to be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. And then notice verse 6. Thou shalt part it in pieces. Part it in pieces? Separate it. I can see Brother Paul smiling. He sees the picture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible's got proper divisions. Okay, and when we see that, then it makes sense. The Bible's a very confusing book if you don't see that. Totally confusing book. And so here he has it, part it in pieces. That is the most important thing that a person needs after they get saved, is an unleavened book, and then they begin to learn, okay, I see this. Oh, this is talking to this party here. This is talking to this party here. Oh, okay, I can see how that goes. If I'm going to take atonement, I'm going to take the Romans 5:1. I'm not going to take that Leviticus 1. It was so clear, that's Israel. And this is so clear, that's to Roman believers. I can figure that out. Okay, and that's how we begin to learn the Bible. You see, and we start learning this here and this here, study to show that. And it's kind of funny, all the new Bibles take the word study out. Somebody doesn't want us to study the Bible. Most of them take the word divide out, rightly dividing the word of truth. Most of them think that. Why? It's because somebody doesn't want us to see. This book right here becomes the final authority. No church, no pastor, no priest. This book becomes the final authority. And what that does, that puts the obligation on each and every one of us to get our nose in this book. We got nobody to blame. We can read this blessed book. And we begin to learn, this goes here, this goes here. Okay, I can see that. Okay, so the most important thing after a person gets born again is that they get a pure Bible. And then they learn how to, rightly divide this. Okay, this goes here. I'm beginning to see that. And that's one of the most important things. And then that book becomes their final authority. And then what do we do? We point people to the book. Read the words. They mean what they say. They say what they mean. Okay? And what's happened in a Christian church today, people, they're dumbing them down. They don't know anything. And if you read the actual definition of the Bible in the Christian colleges, if you read the definition and you apply the definition, they are admitting they've never seen a copy of the Bible as originally written. None of them has seen that. And it's really, sadly, based upon fraud. But it's so subtle. The serpent is more subtle than a beast of the field. And that's how you hoodwink people. Okay, so that's the second one. The third one is a peace offering. Okay, now, in the New Testament, it mentions peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. You have peace with God. The sinner and God are at odds because God is holy. And Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and man. And he becomes our go-between, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's one thing. But there's a step up. The peace of God. Now, the thing about that, you have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And years ago, there was a survey done at a college campus, and they asked the young people what they were looking for in life. The number one answer was love. The number two answer was happiness. That's joy. The number three answer was peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. But the problem is you don't get those qualities looking for them. Joy and peace are given to the individual when you exalt the truth. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If a person doesn't love the law, they don't get the peace. It's a byproduct. You see, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to man. Most Christmas cards will say peace on earth and goodwill to man. They'll skip the glory of God in the highest, and God will not let them have that peace. The United Nations is claiming to have peace. They're not going to have it because they will not glory Jesus Christ. They'll glory a God or any God, but not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is only allowed in the United Nations if you hit the hammer on your thumb and they say, Jesus Christ. That's the only time they'll allow that happen. They won't say Buddha. And that shows the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so you have the peace with God, but in Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God shall pass. See, so be given to us, with passes all understanding. A lot of times when we have issues in life, we ask God why. And we ask why because we want to understand. But the peace of God passeth all understanding. He may not answer that question. And the peace of God passes that and keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. You know, this last year, a lot of Christians, And God in heaven is not pulling his hair out. He has absolute peace. He knows what's going on. He's kind of orchestrating things. He's not surprised. Why should not we have that? We've got the book. Okay? And the peace of God is what sanctification is. And any of us know that, okay, a little two-year-old falls off their little toy, or they get up to 4 years old, they scrape their knee, they're screaming, they're yelling, okay. And mom and dad, you know, dad's usually saying, I told you so. Mom's usually trying to comfort them. Okay, as they get older, hopefully that little temper tantrum stops. Hopefully that they have matured and they don't get rattled so much. Now, this is a problem with drugs, is that when a person relies upon an outside chemical, a chemical outside of their body to help them deal with the emotions of life, maybe the kid got into the weed at 14 years old and when he gets emotionally distraught, he goes back and he smokes his weed at 14. At 14, he now has stunted his emotional growth. He may be growing up to 20, but he's still 14 emotionally. When they're relying on an outside, maybe it's their music. Maybe it's their games. Maybe it's something. And this is why you're going to see some people who are 25 years old and acting like a 12-year-old kid. Because they've been stunted emotionally. And they need to put that stuff aside. Now, the world, they jokingly say to Christians, oh, you need religion as a crutch. Well, what do you need? You need the bottle. Or you need this chemical. Or you need Ritalin. Or you need Prozac. Or you need to take a pill to get up in the morning. You need to take a pill to go to bed at night. Who's using what as a crutch? Lester Roloff used to say, America lives off pills, but all they need is the gospel. And that's so true. That's so true. The Lord wants us to come to him and cast all our care upon him. That's what he expects from us. I mean, he's ready and willing. And we can have the peace of God when we spend time with him. That's Leviticus chapter 3. Chapter 4 is a sin offering. There are some sins. After a person gets born again, your conscience becomes more alert. And you begin to love things you used to hate. You begin to like things you begin to hate things you used to like. And it's like, I didn't know that was bad before I got saved. I didn't know this. I didn't know where the Spirit of God would just put his finger on something here just something here where he just might say, you know, that's bothersome to me. Would you put that to the side, because we can fellowship better if we get this distraction out of the way? And that's a sin offering. That's a sin that only God knows. That's a sin that is between you and the Lord. See, a lot of times people walk in a church house, you know, and we don't know what goes on in a house. We don't know what goes in a family. And boy, you'd be surprised what goes on in some Christian homes. I mean, it's just an amazing thing what happens. And it's to the point now where if you do business and they claim to be a Christian, you almost don't want to do business with them. Okay, but the thing is these are sins that the Spirit of God will just, he'll convict us about things. That's between you and the Lord, and that's something you need to take care of. And the Lord will put some pressure on you on that once in a while. But if the Lord doesn't, if you don't yield to his guidance, the Lord will back off. We grieve the Spirit of God. And we can grieve the Spirit of God, and then he's kind of backing off, and then we wonder why I'm not getting my prayers answered. Well, obviously, there's something between you and the Lord. Don't blame him. Blame yourself. I find it so interesting. So many preachers in particular, where they find something in the Bible they don't understand, they blame the Bible instead of themselves. Well, obviously, this was mistranslated. Or obviously, this is wrong, because it certainly couldn't be me. Look in the mirror, pal. Yeah, it is you. But this sin offering is an offering between that individual and the Lord. But a trespass offering is a little bit different. Now, technically, all of our sins affect others. Okay? As a parent, your sins do affect your children. What you do in secret, there's a spirit that comes along with that, and that does filter into the kids. Okay, now technically that's so true, where Romans 14 verse 12 says, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. But that sin of pride or whatever, jealousy, whatever, that's between you and the Lord. And that's where you need to confess to God. But if you had an ought against somebody and they didn't know about it, don't go up to them and say, you know, I've hated your guts for 5 years and I want to ask your forgiveness. I mean, that's just not dealing with a full deck here. Take that to the Lord, okay? And then start doing something to pray for that individual and give them something, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But a trespass offering is an offense that not only offends your God, but it offends other people. It's when you and I have done something that's offended somebody else. When Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times in public, he had to confess him 3 times in public in front of the apostles. Because he did that in public, the apostles knew about it. That's what the Lord took care of in John 21. Had to do that publicly. Okay, when our sins affect somebody else, be it our children, be it our siblings, be it our parents, and the Lord points that out, you as an individual and I as an individual should wisely go to that person and seek forgiveness. Now, I mean a legitimate apology, not an apology like this, I'm sorry you were stupid enough that you didn't understand that I meant stabbing you in the back, I really meant that I loved you. No, and honest to goodness, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Now, that choice is theirs. If they choose not to forgive, you got to understand that. You've tried, but you got to understand that and give them time. I mean, if it was a pretty bad offense, give them time to just say, I understand. If you can see it in your heart sometime down the road, forgive me, fine. If you can't, I'm still asking your forgiveness. You see, and this is so important in our relationships. Now, maybe some people had a pretty rough background. They've offended so many people in the past, they can't even keep track. Okay? The idea with that is just say, Lord, I'm throwing this on you, and I'm going to live my life the best way I can, and if I cross somebody's path that I offended in the past and they bring it up, I'm going to fix it right then in the spot. Because it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. You don't have to remember. God's got the memory. A lot of people do things, they don't even realize what they've done. They get so angry, they forget what they've done. But this trespass offering is an offering, it's typified in a Christian life where we can go back to, yep, I know it was I was a raunchy kid in high school. I know that, I know I said those stuff, but I got born again. The Lord's forgiven me. And if you can forgive me, praise the Lord. If you want to stay away, I can't blame you. Can't blame you. But at least I want to try to get it right. It says in Romans chapter 12, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Notice, if it be possible. Some folks just won't let it happen. They won't let it happen. So here under the Old Testament, when we look at this as Jesus portrayed in Luke chapter 24, we can see a growth in the Christian life. Doctrinally, we see that that's for Israel. That's all for Israel. Between Moses, the Levites, the children of Israel, back in those days, that's how they would fellowship with God. In the New Testament, man, you got to get born again. The burnt offering. It's got to be the perfect sacrifice is Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And his blood cleanses from all sin. And after we get that, our first step, man, get us a Bible. An unleavened Bible. A pure Bible. Man, I can base my life on that book. And I start learning that book. And say, wow, that's some strange stories in that book. That book's got some weird stories in there. And you just kind of chuckle about some of them. There's some funny stories in the Bible. I like that one where that guy was so fat that the other guy stuck a dagger and I'm in his fat and clothes with the dagger. I thought, what a way to lose a good knife. You know, in Judges chapter 3. I mean, it's just, and the Bible deals with issues of life. Crazy, crazy, insane things that we're seeing in society. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, the stranger things become. But then the Lord wants to give us a peace. What the world is looking at, the believer, you know what they're looking at? They're looking at to see if you display love, joy, and peace. And did we display peace this last year about this plandemic? Did we show some peace and kept our joy? And can we keep our love? Maybe they joke about us on the job and mock us on the job and all that stuff. But guess who's they're going to come to when somebody dies in their family? At that time, we can step in and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking at that. And they're going to challenge us just to see the reaction. I mean, that's what they're going to do. And we react with joy and peace. It's a good testimony to them. Great testimony to them. And then when our sins, when the Spirit of God just says, okay, this and this. And he might put his finger in some things in your life that he may not put on somebody else's life. But I know sin's sin. But then when we are tender to the Lord's leading and we say, does that bother you, Lord? Okay, then that's out. I want to be close to you. And then that's helping us obey the first commandment. And then the second commandment is that trespass offering where we've done something and sometimes we don't even know we did it. And sometimes it's a misunderstanding, but at least this individual recognizes, I want to do the right thing. I want to make this right if I can make it right. And I want to restore this if I possibly can. And that's that trespass offering. So when we look at the Old Testament, we can pull some of these things in the New Testament, but we don't ignore the doctrine. We make sure we understand the doctrine because both doctrine and instructions are important. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see these great truths of your word. And as you showed those men pictures of yourself under the Old Testament, I pray that you'd help us to see that the most important thing is for a person to know they need Jesus Christ to be their Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I pray by chance if someone in here is not born again, that they would see that great need they have in their life. And if they are born again, that they'd see the need of having a pure Bible. And they go to that book, and we study that book, and we recognize that what each and every one of us do with the Bible determines what God will do with us. If we neglect it, okay. If we are diligent with it, then the Lord will diligently show us wonderful truths out of this book, which will give us a peace and a joy, and then also will help us to clean our lives up, to walk closer with Thee, and to try to be a blessing to others. By chance, if heads bowed, eyes are closed, if you don't know you're saved, you're born again, please, please be sure of that. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could ask anybody, or you could ask for, if you raise your hand, I'd be glad to pray for you. You're not certain that you're going to heaven when you die. That's the most important thing we want to show folks. And then we want to tell you that, hey, there's a pure Bible you can base your life on. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Your piano will play. The altar's open. If you'd like to use it. Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, so I looked at Leviticus through instruction in righteousness and just touched a little bit on the doctrines that goes with Israel. And then when a person learns to do that with the entire Bible, this book will open up to you like you've never dreamed. What a fascinating book that God has created. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to draw closer to Thee, and I pray we'd have a tender heart toward Thee, that you might impress upon us things that are offensive to you, that we might not offend you. Sadly, American Christianity is more worried about offending somebody else rather than offending God. Lord, we need to be more concerned about offending you. And I pray you'd help us to live like that, to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.